Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 8. We are involved in verses 6 and 7. Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood to take your unconfessed sins to the Father, confession alone to God alone. This results in fellowship with Him, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and activation of all of the assets required for spiritual growth. Our purpose here this morning is to contribute to our inventory of ideas that will assist us in becoming more efficient in serving God. To these ends, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for again allowing us the opportunity to gather in this place and to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn, that what the Holy Spirit guides us in this morning will contribute to our spiritual advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so our study is in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. It reads this way, and we've not quite finished the exegesis of verse 7. We have a little ways to go there, but I can alert you ahead of time that verse 7 is the swing vote, the critical vote verse, the importance with regard to our ongoing study. We're going to see in verse 7 that confession alone to God alone is the only corrective measure for a person that's out of fellowship, whether they've been out of fellowship for a minute or for a decade. I personally was out of fellowship for 2 decades, being saved at 10 and not knowing what the Bible actually opened until age 30. I had a Bible, but I never opened it. At age 30, I discovered something was in it. So during those 20 years, although saved, I was in varied forms of, let's say, experimentation with life. So there you go. And I was not killed, although I'm sure God had that idea on several occasions. So we'll dig into verse 7, and we are going to examine it in great detail. For once done, you will see that it is impossible to improve your spiritual life if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are trapped into an environment in which you have willingly submitted to the dictatorial rulership of your body, the sarx, the sin nature. And there's nothing you can do about it except for the fact you can confess all of this to the Father. You can get back into Bible class. You can begin to grow in grace, and you can overcome this period of darkness in which you function. Verse 6, consequently, the mindset. We worked a little bit on that word there. That's the one I chose to use. Thought pattern would have been good. Consequently, the mindset that produces behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle, the mindset from the source of the sinful nature is terminal death if this situation is not corrected. But the mindset from the source of the Holy Spirit is life. That's capacity of life through knowledge of advanced doctrine. In other words, you are able to enjoy life. You're able to function in life. You're able to serve God very efficiently, because you have a maximum inventory of His Word circulating in your soul. You can make good decisions from a position of strength. You can enjoy the circumstances you face, whether they're positive or negative. You have tranquility of soul. You have abilities to manage the affairs of your day and to do so from biblical viewpoint. Stress factors go down as a result. You're confident that when you make a decision, it is founded on biblical righteous standards. And though it might interfere or receive some type of critique from those around you, it doesn't affect you, what they say or how they analyze what you do or decide, because you're confident the decision was made based on the principles of the Word of God. Great confidence, therefore, emerges for such an individual. They ultimately share the happiness of God because of this ability. That's the Zoe here, the capacity of life through doctrine. And secondly, the word peace, which is Irene, speaking of tranquility of soul through harmonious rapport with God. The true peace in this life is peace with God. No true peace can follow unless you have, first of all, peace with God, and that occurs through faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone removes the barrier separates you from God. You have been reconciled to Him, and therefore, as your reconciliation is accented by the imputation of His righteousness, you therefore become a member of His royal family. This peace, therefore, can become part of your soul as you acquire His thinking and as you begin to make decisions based on that thought. And therefore, your conscience will come into view. Your conscience is going to be alerted by the teachings of the Word of God that there are some things in your life, usually many, that are not as a result of righteous thought. In fact, they are direct from the sinful nature's influence. And as your conscience alerts you to these things, and you begin to manage them through confession and then altering your lifestyle and your decision-making, you begin to have peace with your conscience. And when that occurs, you are developing tranquility of soul. And therefore, when you arrive at the fact that you share the happiness of God, you have peace through doctrine, peace through not only knowing the Word of God, but the ability to apply it to your life with great confidence and courage. And so this word peace is very important, and we took time to examine it because it is one of the more misunderstood and misapplied words in the New Testament by those who function out of a progressive ideology. And then we move to verse 7. Because the mindset motivated by the sinful nature is hostile to God. And from this point, we developed a number of principles that we noted on Thursday evening, and I would like to rapidly go through them in order to establish context as we proceed. We're able, therefore, to extract these few principles. First of all, when an advancing believer sins, he becomes carnal. That's obvious from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He is out of fellowship, and that means that he does not have the power to execute the plan of God. But by quickly utilizing the problem-solving device of rebound, in other words, you are in fellowship here. This is the bottom circle. And this is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And then when you sin, you're out. You're in status quo darkness, as John puts it in 1 John. And you need to get back into the light. So you're out and you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, and you rebound back into the light. And so rebound becomes a term to describe confession alone to God alone. Therefore, you're quickly restored to fellowship with God and you reacquire the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is mandated by Ephesians 5:18. The fact that you're out of fellowship when you sin is noted in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 3. The recovery from this status is found in 1 John 1:9. Now, the person who is out of fellowship and neglects the use of rebound is therefore in chronic carnality. This is when you're saved, but you do not pay reference to the fact that you sin, and if you do, you enjoy it so much, you decide to keep doing it. Who in here can deny this? If you deny it, then you're so legalistic, then I don't think you're really going to enjoy yourself here. There's no place for legalism in the Christian way of life. There's a great place for being objective and honest. And when you're honest with yourself that, yeah, I have a sin nature, yeah, I have things I do, and I enjoy them every time I do it, and I plan to do it again. That would be objective, and that would be honest. And the way to overcome this is to acquire the knowledge of the Word of God that identifies these errors. The power of the Holy Spirit over time will assist you in at least diminishing these things, if not eradicating them altogether. But the arrogance that you have reached a level of spiritual sophistication where you don't sin anymore, you are deluding yourself and you are enmeshed in chronic carnality that can only eventuate in your spiritual decline and ultimately physical death. So the believer is carnal because he neglects rebound and therefore is unable to function in status quo spirituality. You're either carnal or spiritual. These are not areas of degree. they are areas of absolutes. You are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. Therefore, there would not be the mandate, be filled with the Spirit. That is a command for you to do. If there's a command to be filled, then obviously there's a circumstance when you are not. And that is identified as being sinful without confession. And 1 John 1:9 is the problem-solving device for that. So the purpose of rebound is to restore oneself to fellowship so that he may grow in grace in order to better and more efficiently serve God. Some assume, and we noted this on Thursday, and I received wrinkled brows and wanted to repeat it again before I expect to see more wrinkled brows today. Some assume that the purpose of rebound is to qualify for rewards and blessings. I want my stuff. And yeah, I'll go along with this as long as I get paid. And that's the attitude. You teach rewards and blessings, which do come to the believer, but what you must understand is that your escrow account has already been imputed to you in eternity past. Got your name on it. The question is, do you qualify for its conveyance to you for your enjoyment? And therefore, a mental attitude has to develop before that can occur. That mental attitude is what we're going to be examining in verse 7 under the verb hupotasso. I'll give you a clue. Hupotasso is a word that has to do with submitting to someone in a superior area of authority. It happens throughout life, but primarily the one you must get used to is the fact that you are under the mandates of God of this universe as a member of His royal family. Now, He is a God of grace and He is a God of love. He is also a God that can give you the blessings that you've already received by conveyance. However, what He's looking for in order to bless and reward are those who are members of His royal family who are willing volitionally to submit to His policies, willingly and knowingly and with great desire to serve. People get distorted in these ideas because of the relationships they have in this life with those they run into that have authority over them. The phrase Father is used in the New Testament to describe the first person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. He instructed us to pray to Him. You don't pray to Jesus, you pray to the Father. Jesus is the one that vets your prayer. He's not the one you pray to. And so He says, pray to the Father. And therefore the Father loves you. The Father will provide for you. You have guaranteed logistics all day, every day. Food, clothing, and shelter. You have a place to go study the Word of God. You have a completed canon of Scripture. You have a pastor teacher. You have a local church. All of these things are provided and guaranteed in the church age. And He therefore provides these things for your benefit so that you can learn how to serve Him so that He can then bless you exceedingly abundantly. It requires therefore a willing mental attitude, an attitude where you are willing to place yourself under the authority of someone else who has senior ranking authority over you, namely God the Father. Now, what if in earthly authority you've been abused by it? What if as a child you have had a tyrannical father and he did everything imaginable to you that was negative, gave you horrible mental attitudes, bitterness and anger, hatred? These things occurred because the father was wrongly applying his authority. And then you have a horrible childhood to the point that you wind up at Glen Haven Youth Ranch. Quentin Swofford, the director there, has told me that they have learned not to refer to the first person of the Trinity at Glen Haven Youth Ranch by the phrase Father. When these kids hear that the God of the universe is called Father, they recoil at that. Why? Because their earthly fathers were so tyrannical and abusive. So they have to refer to Him as something else, like God or in other terms. And what I'm saying to you is, how do you get a kid who's been abused by an earthly father and therefore has a very negative attitude toward that concept and then introduce him to the God of the universe as Father? And so you may have had a bad time with your dad. And therefore, when I talk to you about submitting to someone,
You recall it that I'm submitting to nobody. I submitted to a tyrant, and I'll submit never again to anyone. And so I stand in the pulpit and tell you that there's a loving God in heaven who is righteous, a loving God in heaven who desires to bless those who seek and desire to make themselves righteous, and therefore encourages us to do so by logistical grace supply. And so as we move through life, and as we move into the sphere of Christianity, we're introduced to these personalities of the Trinity. The personality of God the Father, the personality of God the Son, the personality of God the Holy Spirit. And what we learn about them comes from our study of the Scripture. There's no other way to know this. People invent things in their own mind about who they think God is and call themselves Christians while they do so. But they're deluded, they're deceived, and they're ignorant about what they speak. The only knowledge available to you is that is written in Scripture. And as you learn about God, you realize that He is absolute perfection, that He is your Creator, and He created your ancient parents in perfection. They were perfect people with perfect bodies in a perfect environment, and they were involved in a perfect marriage. And then they sinned. The evil of today is that so many teach that the Bible cannot be interpreted literally, and that when this story I've just referenced to you about Adam and Esau, that when that is mentioned as an absolute reality, that they were the original parents of the human race, but that is really a Jewish fable, then that destroys the entire sequence of events that leads down to your very day. For the problem the human race faces is a sinful nature inherited from Adam and Esau, primarily Adam. And because of that fall, the human race is faced with the prospect of physical death, tragedy, disease, wrongdoing, tyranny, murder, etc. And people say, why did God let this happen to us? Why did God let this happen to me? But God's not involved in that. He was involved in the garden where He created everything perfectly and would remain so today had there been no sin. But the grace concept that God absolutely imputes to us is the fact that when we died that spiritual death, He provided a solution through Christ. If you believe in Christ, you will die physically, but you already have eternal life. And that's clearly pointed out in John 3:16. And so what death provides for us is a transfer from this body into an eternal state. You have an eternal body, you have an eternal life, you have an eternal future. And this all made possible through His gift to us, which was from His love, that of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that He gave us His uniquely born Son, that whosoever should believe, that's pistuo, simply believe, the object of the belief is Christ. Those who believe in Him, Christ, shall not perish. That means you won't go to the great white throne judgment, but you shall have eternal life. And eternal life is imputed at the very moment of your salvation. You have it now, and it becomes operational at your physical death. The soul never dies. And when I tell you all of these things, I'm telling you what the God of the universe has provided for you, not only for now, but for all eternity. But when I say to you that He has standards and policies and procedures, He has order that brings peace to everyone that subscribes to it. And if you submit to His order, to His standards, and to His policies, you will find that you are blessed exceedingly abundantly, and those around you are as well. And the more people who get involved in that modus operandi, in that mindset, the more people who do that, the more peace and prosperity there is in the vicinity of these people. And you get a large enough number of people with this kind of mindset, and you have the core of a client nation. And I would say to you that if you will back off and look objectively at the nations that are currently functioning in this world today and ask yourself the question, where is it that Christianity flourishes? And then ask yourself the question, where is it that there is maximum prosperity? prosperity follows Christian theology. It has since the first century. You can go wherever you want to go in this world, and whenever you find degradation, wherever you find discord, disease, rebellion, warfare, you find that these people are those who have rejected the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they're living on human viewpoint, they're living on the motivations of their sinful nature, and they're living on problem-solving devices that were concocted right out of the heart of hell. So when I say to you in the study coming up, the word submission and subordination, I'm asking you not to recoil at that until we get the job done. For in the end, you must get around to submitting to what God wants you to do. You cannot prosper without it. You cannot have peace without it. You cannot in any way serve Him without this. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. Some assume that the purpose of rebound is to qualify for rewards and blessings. This is self-centered and this is subjective. The purpose of rebound is through acknowledgement of sin to re-enter the divine power system. That's the purpose. To get back in fellowship. Restoration of fellowship is for the purpose of serving God, not winning prizes. Restoration to fellowship is for the purpose of serving God, not winning prizes. Do you want to serve God or win prizes? What's the issue? Why are you here? Rewards and blessings are part of one's motivation for spiritual growth, but they are not the purpose for one's spiritual growth. The attitude has to come first. The mindset of willing subordination to the plan and policy of God must come first. And when you begin to serve God willingly because that is your innate desire to do, then the end result of that will be rewards, but you don't know whether you're going to get any rewards or not, dear friends. That will be determined at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So don't jump the gun. That's like the New York Mets assuming they had the Eastern Division Championship with 17 games to go with a 7-game lead. Hello, the Phillies of 1964. We've got our reward. We're the New York Mets. We're the pond scum. We deserve this because we're from New York City. Well, here come the Phillies. And then there came the Rockies. Then there came the Diamondbacks and all these would-be reward winners. Bless the Chicago Cubs. There are some people, they had it in their mind's eye. 1908, the death of the Billy Goat. What was that old boy's name on the left field stands? Barton, I think. He's dead too. Wrong. A sweep. And I sat there and I went into all sorts of carnality as I relished the sad, morose faces on the Cubs fans' faces. Oh, what a wonderful day. And you can see how easy it is for a person to get out of fellowship. Just watching TV. An innocent ball game. Rewards and blessings are part of one's motivation for spiritual growth, but they're not the purpose for one's spiritual growth. You're not in it for the money. You're not in it for the gifts and the prizes and the rewards and the stuff. You're in it to serve God. Now, ask yourself the question, am I in this to serve God? Why are you coming here? The purpose for spiritual growth is to learn through Bible study how to better serve God. And that's your duty. And when you get that done willingly, then the service becomes primary. And if there are rewards, fine, but I'm happy as punch to have eternal life. That's good enough for now. And when I get to heaven after the rapture and I'm before the evaluation tribunal and the Lord sets fire to all that I've done in this life, if there's one nickel left, I'll be happy with it. Everything else is smoke and cinders. But you don't know, do you? What is your attitude when you think you perform divine good, filled with the Holy Spirit, functioning under doctrinal applications? But were you filled with the Holy Spirit? Were you subjective in that effort? Now, I'm not trying to downplay things. I'm trying to illustrate. You don't know where you stand in this deal that's examined and described in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. The question you have to ask yourself is, how big a fire am I going to have set? How big is my fire going to be? Is it going to be a 5-alarm fire? Or can we just do it with that little kitchen thing? You don't know. But here's what you do know. You do know if you learn the Word of God and understand who God is and orient to the fact that He is senior ranking authority, He has a plan, He has a policy, He has a purpose, and there is order in what that He does. And if I get in that, then everything is going to be better for me, and I desire to serve a person like that. And that's what I'm going to do. And if I get a Cupid doll, fine. If not, okay. On the other hand, those who neglect rebound make poor decisions that limit their future options. You can know that that's a fact. Divine provisions are promised to each believer, but their quality and quantity can be withdrawn down to a mere sustenance level. You will receive your logistics, but that doesn't mean it's going to be Chateaubriand the entire time. Eating high on the hog one day, sow snouts the next. My grandmother would eat sow's snouts. Pig brains, pig tails, pig feet. She was living, obviously you can tell she came through the Depression. And there was nothing about a pig, I think, except maybe for its eyeballs they didn't eat. And she said she liked it. And I was nauseated and had to leave the room. I can't imagine eating something's brains anyhow. Isn't that creepy to you? My grandfather, who also went through the Depression, ate brains in his eggs. But that shows you what you have to get used to with regard to logistics. My grandmother came through the Depression after her husband abandoned her and four children, one of which included my mother. Abandoned her in the Depression. He couldn't take it anymore. So, what were they eating? Apparently, several pieces of the pig that I personally would reject. But then I didn't live in the Depression. My dad told me that my grandfather, who worked at a hardware store at the time, broke his leg dealing with a piece of heavy equipment. And he had his leg all in a cast and everything and had to walk to work every day on crutches, which was only about 5 blocks. And they had on sale there a 50-pound bag of lima beans. I've called them llama beans before, but that's an animal I hear. Lima beans. And a 50-pound bag strapped to his crutch. And he walked home with it. And my dad told me, after that was done, I swore that if I ever was able to get a hold of any kind of menial prosperity, I'd never eat a lima bean again. And he hasn't. But my point, what's my point for this? The day may come where you have to orient and adjust, not necessarily because what you've done, but what others have done. What others have done may destroy the economy of this client nation. But you will have provision. It may be lima beans. It may be pig's feet. But you will eat. But in the midst of great national prosperity, a person can be reduced to that by their own poor decisions. Believers and unbelievers who reside in the cosmic systems have lost contact with divine grace, and dissatisfied with their circumstances, resort to human viewpoint problem-solving devices. Now, this is an expression of hostility toward God. Individual believers do this when out of fellowship, and unbelievers do it all the time. So when this becomes the overriding mindset of a majority of a client nation citizens and there is not a large enough pivot to counteract it,
then the country enters into an historical downtrend. In the United States, this phenomenon is evidenced by the increasing influence of progressive ideology at the expense of traditional standards. Progressive ideology has infused itself into the mindset of a huge number of people in this country, and it has been facilitated by the departments of education in almost all of the major universities in this country. And if you go into education, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to do that because there are many ways that talents and abilities in that field can be utilized quite efficiently and magnificently in many ways that are available, namely private schools and homeschooling. The federal schools are corrupt. They are teaching progressive ideology, and in doing that, they are distorting and warping the souls of children, and this is going to lead to generations in the future who are not going to know how to make good decisions because everything they've learned is based on human viewpoint. Now, those who are of school age, I do not intend in any way to suggest that your parents should take you out of a public school if you're in one. You go to the school you can afford to go to. And some public schools, I understand, are tolerable. All my children went to public schools, Parkway South. I can personally tell you that was a horror show. But they survived. But it was a horror show. Some of you, in this town, it depends on what your zip code is and what high school you went to. That's what I hear. I don't get out much. But people ask me, where did you go to school? I'm thinking, one but one? We only had one. What do you mean, which one? There's only one. But up here, there seem to be like 1,000. And it depends on which one you went to is whether they'll continue to talk to you or not. Where'd you go to high school? Rittner. Rittner. So nice to have seen you. I must move along now. And then the zip code also is a big deal. You really have to have a really keen memory to remember zip codes. You know, sometimes I forget my own. These people have these cataloged. I know 75 zip codes in the St. Louis area. I know which ones I will approve and which ones I don't. So that's weird. I can understand knowing that there are different parts of town. You know, where I don't go there. You know, I don't go there after 11 at night or whatever. It's nice to know the environment in which you're entering. There's some places ladies don't need to be. But it's another thing to just to lump everybody that comes from that area as potential Jim Jones, who kills everybody that's around him. If you've forgotten who he is, he was on Outside the Lines this morning on ESPN. Now, progressive ideology, therefore, let's get back to that. Progressive ideology is what is distorting the souls of the children in this country, and it's not really their fault. It's the adults who are making stupid decisions. And the most of the adults making stupid decisions are politicians, the worst form of humanity. There is nothing on this earth more despicable, more disgusting than a politician. For they're evil to the very core of their souls. They're in it for the power. They're in it for the money. And they are in it for no other reason than themselves. And they are not representing the people of this country. And they are not upholding the Constitution of the United States, which they hold their gnarly hands up on a Bible and say they'll defend. They're evil. And one of these days, Jesus Christ, who controls history, is going to get fed up. In the United States, this phenomenon is evidenced by the increasing influence of progressive ideology at the expense of traditional standards. For example, progressive ideology is expressed by the fact that the Department of Treasury pays out over 50% of the nation's $2.66 trillion budget in payments to individuals. That's $1.4 trillion a year. Every year. except more this year. That's 2006. If the taxpayers were not burdened with $1.4 trillion annually, for so much of which is raw socialism, then we would enjoy an honest period of economic prosperity instead of a facade, and giving to legitimate charities would increase dramatically. If people had their own money to resolve the issues that are in their neighborhoods and communities, then they would do it. For there's no country on earth, even today, under these kinds of constraints, that contributes more to charitable organizations. Imagine what it would be if people had their own money to spend. Giving is a grace concept, not a legislated concept. Giving comes from the soul. Giving identifies problems. And when you have the wherewithal, then you reach out a helping hand, and well, you should do so. But the bureaucrats believe they're the ones that have been christened with the ability to determine these things, and there is no greater corruption on this earth than that exists in the bureaucracy of America. Those people are entrenched with jobs they can't lose. They're progressives, and they are tyrants. As the people of a client nation think collectively, so is it. And today the United States is hostile to God. Now I say that without blushing. Now I want to go into a poll here as we wind down the first session. I say that the United States is hostile to God. Is that true? Pollingreport.com. This is an organization that accumulates all of the polls that are conducted in this country by various organizations and puts them on one website for anyone to see in varied categories. The category that I solicited was religion. And here's the result of it. Which of the following statements comes closest to your belief? Oh, I should tell you, this is Gallup poll of May of 07. Which of the following statements comes closest to your belief about God? You believe in God, you don't believe in God, but you do believe in a universal spirit, or you don't believe in either. The answer in May of 07, 78% of those polled believe in God, 14% believe in a universal spirit or higher power, and 7% believe neither. That sounds like God's winning, 78%. CBS News poll, April of 06. How important is religion in your daily life? Is it extremely important, very important, somewhat important, or not important at all? This is April of 06. Extremely important, 26%. Very important, 33%. By the way, that's 59% there. Either extremely or very. Somewhat important, 26%. Not at all, 13%. Do you agree or disagree with the following statement? The Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally word for word. Poorly phrased, but we'll go with it. April of 06, 43% agree, 54% disagree. I would disagree with that statement, by the way. You start out literally, and the text determines whether or not it is otherwise. Parables, for example. This is the same poll, a CBS poll. Now the question is, what is your impression of the various religious organizations that are listed? What is your impression of, blank, as of today, is it very favorable, somewhat unfavorable, very unfavorable, you haven't heard enough about it to say? And they got several listing here. Christian fundamentalist religions. This is April of 06. Favorable 31, unfavorable 31, hadn't heard enough 32. The Mormon religion, 20 favorable, 39 unfavorable, don't know enough, 38. Catholics, 48 favorable, 37 unfavorable, 11 don't know enough. Protestant churches, 58% favorable, 12 unfavorable, 27 don't know enough. Judaism, 47 favorable, 16 unfavorable, 33 don't know enough. I'll just throw this one in, Scientology. 8 favorable, 52 unfavorable, 37 don't know enough. The religion called Islam. 19 favorable, 45 unfavorable, 31 don't know enough. Fox News Opinion Dynamics poll, November of 05. Which one of the following is closer to your view? Religion is under attack in America today. Religion has too much influence in America today. The current standing of religion in America is just about right. 49% believe it's under attack. 17% believe it has too much influence. 22% believe religion is about right. Do you feel like Christianity is under attack in the United States today? 59% believe it is. 37% believe it isn't. Do you agree or disagree? There is a war on Christians in the United States today. 42% believe there is, and 48% believe there's not. I won't go into the decorations at Christmas. These others here are not pertinent, I don't think. Do you agree or disagree with the ideas of removing all religious holidays from public school calendars? 8% agree, 87% disagree. Do you think it a good idea or a bad idea to post the Ten Commandments in public schools? 66% believe it's a good idea, 24% think it's not. 10% are unsure. Do you favor or oppose allowing public schools to set aside time for a moment of silence? 87% favor it, 9% oppose. Do you favor or oppose allowing voluntary prayer in public schools? 82% favor it, 14% do not. Do you favor or oppose allowing public schools to have prayer during graduation ceremonies? 82% favor, 11% oppose. Now, when I read these polls to you from pollingreport.com, you come away with the idea that religion, and especially Christianity, is very popular in this country. People support it. They support the Bible. They think religion is very important or very important. Extremely or very, I think it was phrased. Therefore, prayer in the schools and all this other business. I'm submitting to you they haven't asked the right question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes or no? Do you believe that salvation is accomplished through simple faith alone? That person goes to heaven simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe that? Yes or no? Do you believe that the Bible is the immutable Word of God? Yes or no? And then continue with phrases like that. Once you mention Jesus, they just mentioned God. Lucifer believes in God. That's not a big deal to find out a lot of people believe in God. Ask them if they believe that Jesus Christ is the only source, way, and opportunity for salvation. Do you believe that? And you will find the numbers favorable go way down. Then, if they pass that one, ask them, do you believe that simple faith in Christ provides you with eternal life? Favorable will go way down. And then, if you want to really clarify it, say, do you believe that faith in Christ and the addition of good works will allow you to have a good chance of going to heaven? You get a lot of yeses. We don't know our theology anymore in this country, and it shows. People do not understand how to get to heaven in this country. It is faith in Christ, not what you do. What you do should be post-salvation, where you learn what to do in order to serve God as He gives you what He wants you to do in the passages of Scripture that you are therefore required to study. Find out what He wants to do and then willingly do it. That's the mindset. That's the mindset that hupotasso, which we're going to study in great detail, is going to demand. And the rewards and the blessings, that's the bonus, guys, and you find out about that after you die. You just forget about the rewards and start learning how you can best serve the Lord Jesus Christ. good place to stop. We'll resume our study at 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.